All right, told you last week that we were going to be looking at something which I entitled A Squabble in the Church with a question mark. A Squabble in the Church. Some interesting derivations for our introduction today, suggested by my choice of the word squabble in the title. I think there are some Greek words, and you know, for almost 50 years I taught Greek, so there are some words that I encountered over the years that have some really interesting derivations. The word that is translated pump in Acts 25:23, this is when Paul was in Caesarea, and he was being brought before an illustrious group of important individuals to give his last testimony before being forwarded to Rome. The word for pomp is the word, and you see the Greek word there. Let me pronounce that word for you. Fantasia. You know what you can write in parentheses there? Fantasy. Fantasy. That virtually transliterates into the meaning, fantasy. When all these important individuals came into that place of hearing Paul's testimony, it must have been an awesome place. They came with great pomp. That was a fantasy. A second word is the word, it's a longer word, amphiblastron. Amphiblastron. Found in Matthew 4:18. Listen, let me briefly comment on the derivation of this word. It's a long word. It's really made up of three parts. Amphi, like an amphitheater, something which surrounds. Ble, the middle part of it, comes from the Greek word balo, which means to throw or to cast. And then the last part of the word, the tron ending, means something which is an instrument. So this speaks of an instrument which is cast around. So you go to the blank at the end. You know how it's translated? With the word, a three-letter word, net. Net. You know what a net is? A net is something that you cast around. That long Greek word yields our little word, net. The third word is the word architriklinos. In John 2:8, this is in connection with the first miracle that Jesus did. He did his first miracle where? Cana at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. The word architriklinos, again, is made up of three parts, archi, which means leader or head. The tree, you can guess that one for three. And then the klinos at the end means couch. What in the world does this have to do with? Well, here's the way it's translated. Master of the feast. Master of the feast. That is the master. You say, what in the world does three and couch have to do with it all? Well, there were three couches that were set up. And probably a scene very similar to the way the Passover table was when Jesus had Passover with his disciples. They reclined at the table on couches. So he is the superintendent of the room with the three couches is what it boils down to. Well, that brings us to an English word to answer a few questions on. Our first question, and we're talking about the word squabble. What is its derivation? I'm giving you a little multiple choice quiz here, and just listen to it carefully, and then we'll take an oral vote. Nothing before I say it's time to vote, okay? First choice, the Greek word skouabalos, which means an unpleasant disturbance. Second choice is a Spanish word, squabalistas, one who causes a loud disturbance over prices in the shanties of the marketplace. A third possibility, the Scandinavian, which is akin to Swedish, word skvabel, which means dispute. Or the fourth possibility from the Old English word squabble, meaning a disagreement over a political matter. Who's voting A? Okay, David's voting for A. Got some voters for A. Good. How about B? Now, I heard Libby taught Spanish, and I heard Libby say, that's a bogus word, right? The bogus word. That's a word that I made up, just like the word that I made up for A. That's not a legit word either. C. How many voting for C? All right, got some voters for C. Good. And then D. Anybody want to go with D? All right. Looks like the majority have it for D. But the majority is not always right. And the answer actually is C. It actually comes from a Scandinavian word, meaning a dispute. Quickly now to finish up our introduction. When was the first known use of that word, squabble? It was actually choice A, about 1600 AD. You know, 400 years ago or so. Squabbles have been around for a long time. They much predate 1600 also. But let's get into the lesson here. A squabble in the church. We don't have to read many verses here, but they're very significant verses with quite a few things to instruct us in. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There's really quite a bit in here. Immediately following the first verse of this chapter, which is such a delightful verse that I think indicates how close the relationship was between Paul and the saints in Philippi, immediately following that, it's like we hear a discordant sound. This discordant sound invades the epistle of joy, which is what Philippians is. Let's go to number one. A troubling situation in the church. How did Paul know about this? Well, first of all, not by a letter or a visit from one of them. Not by a letter or a visit from one of them. Doubtless, I would say, it was reported to him by Epaphroditus. Now, you may need help spelling that. I don't know. You can sound it out. E-P-A-P-H-R-O-D-I-T-U-S. Epaphroditus. Who was Epaphroditus? Well, we read about him back in chapter 2. He was the one who came to Paul, bringing a gift to Paul and bringing news to Paul, and was also going to take news from Paul back to them. But Epaphroditus had become ill, really seriously ill, at the point of death ill. But God restored him. So I think Epaphroditus is the most logical one who brought the word to Paul. Paul, I want to tell you, there's something going on in the church here that you're not going to be happy about when you hear it. And we need help solving it. Second bullet, the parties involved. Well, two names. There are names involved. The first name is Euodia, which means prosperous journey. That's the meaning behind the word Euodia. Prosperous journey. What a pleasant name, huh? What a pleasant name. The other lady is named Syntyche, meaning fortunate. I'd say that's a nice meaning to the word, too. So two ladies named Prosperous Journey and Fortunate. The second thing about these two parties is that they had a history. You know what? When we hear that expression, he or she had a history or has a history, we don't get a good feeling about that. They don't have a good reputation. But here, it is a commendable one. The history is a commendable one. Laboring side by side with Paul in the gospel. That's what we're told here. They had labored side by side with Paul in the ministry of the gospel in Philippi. That's a good history, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
That's a very commendable history. Well, the next point is the problem. They were not in agreement. They were not in agreement. Over what? Well, you know what? The fact of the matter is we're not told. We are not told. And I would say this, and I think it's a very wise statement. It is better that way. It is better that way. It's better for them and it's better for us.
Yes, it is.
In this case. I mean, sometimes the specifics, I'm thinking in terms of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, sometimes the specifics are described in detail, even when they're really rough details. But here we are not told. We could speculate all day on this, but I won't try to do that. Note, historically, disagreements have been over big and little things. Disagreements have been over big and little things. You know, dare I say, over such big things as a design for a new church building, which is going to be built. That's a pretty big thing involving a lot of money. Or a little thing. A little thing like, what's the color of the carpet going to be? Or can we put an American flag in the front of the church? You know, I've known disagreements over those kind of things. Yeah. Note also, Paul didn't just say, it'll blow over. It'll blow over. That is, you know, if we just ignore it, it'll go away. Paul did not say that. So we come to the really important part of the lesson here. And that is the apostolic advice that Paul gives for the church in Philippi in dealing with this issue. And the first point is, entreat them both. Not just to address all your remarks to Euodia or address all your remarks to Syntyche, but entreat them both. And the second thing is, the entreaty is spiritually focused. It is spiritually focused. Meyer, I believe it was F.B. Meyer, who said, Paul does not desire a union of minds apart from Christ.
Amen.
He doesn't just say, listen, get over this, ladies, and be of one mind. No. No, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. The entreaty is spiritually focused in the Lord, are the key words here. In the Lord. You know, in such few verses here, there's a lot that can be said. A lot of important things to look at. The third thing is this, and this is fascinating too. Enlist godly help.
Godly.
Enlist godly help. And this is interesting because the first point under this is a very strange looking word there. It's the word syzygus. Syzygus. Syzygus meaning loyal yoke fellow. That's the meaning of syzygus, the Greek word syzygus. And the interesting thing is that word can be, and sometimes is used as a proper name, Syzygus. I don't think you've ever known anybody named Syzygus, nor have I, nor ever will, I don't think, other than this guy here. It can be used as a proper name, or it can be used just as a description. Somebody who's a loyal yoke fellow, somebody who bear the yoke with you, be in the yoke with you. You can picture an ox yoke and two animals in it. Syzygus is the first individual. A minimum we can say, at a minimum, we can say that he was a man of influence who was highly esteemed by the Philippians. And I think that's a good point. He was a man of influence who was highly esteemed by the Philippians. I'd say that's a good choice of an individual who's who you're going to involve in this. An individual of influence, he's going to be respected. He's going to be esteemed by the people. So that's the first guy, and I would like to tell you more about him, but I can't. But he's the first name or individual that Paul lists here to help in dealing with this case. The second individual is named. His name is Clement. And Clement is otherwise unknown, just like Syzygus. Otherwise unknown. And the next little notation here is, surely not Clement of Rome. There was a very important, very influential, one of the earliest of the church fathers, that is the leaders in the church following the New Testament period, named Clement of Rome. And some commentators have sought to identify Clement of Rome with this individual. That's not going to work. Not going to work chronologically. It's not Clement of Rome. It's an individual by the name of Clement. And what we can say is that he had labored with those women. He had labored with those women, as had others also. So it's not a point to miss here that Euodia and Syntyche do have a history, and it's a good history. It's a good history. And other individuals were a part of that history with them. And Paul says, enlist their godly help. The next bullet is this. Make sure the intention is to help. Make sure the intention is to help. The verb that's used in this regard is a rather long verb, sulambanomai, which means to take and bring together. To take and bring together. To take and bring together. To lay hold of. To help. To assist. You might say, why didn't you leave a blank for to help also? I don't know. Just because it all worked out this way and it could fit into this line without being bumped onto the next line. That's the best thing. So, the word that Paul uses here is help these women, take them and bring them together. Assist them. Apparently, I think it's very obvious, they need help. They're not settling this themselves. They're not. The next bullet. Remind them of their obligation to others. Remind them of their obligation to others. Note, others are affected by our problems. Mm-hmm. Others are affected by our problems. They're not just ours alone. We might say sometimes, well, I can keep this problem so much, you know, my own, that nobody else will be affected. But our problems affect others too. It ought to be heartbreaking to us. It ought to be heartbreaking to us when individuals that we have worked with have a falling out. Amen. It ought to be heartbreaking to us when individuals that we have worked with have had a falling out. You know, I dare say at this point, and we're certainly not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But I dare say at this point, probably many of us could share instances we've had in situations like this. You can think of individuals. And I don't want to hear it. I really don't. I don't want to open it up for that. But this is not a rarity, sadly. It's not a rarity because we're all human beings, and I dare say there's not an individual in this room who has not had some sort of a problem with somebody else at some time, you know. The next bullet. Temporal problems have eternal consequences. Temporal problems have eternal consequences. Note, the importance of living worthy of being enrolled in the book of life. You notice how Paul adds that at the very end here? I kind of have to back up quite a ways to find the beginning of this sentence. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. And here's the end of the sentence. Whose names are in the book of life. What is the book of life? Jeffrey Wilson, in his commentary, which I've quoted a number of times in this regard, he puts it this way. The register of the kingdom of heaven, the register of the kingdom of heaven, wherein are enrolled the names of the, what would you put on that last line? Saved would be a good word, not the word I have written here. Saints is another good word, not the word I have written here. What? Elect. You like the word elect there, Grace? That's the word that Wilson chose also for that blank. Wherein are enrolled the names of the elect. And I trust all your names are on that, and my name, in the book of life. So, at the end, he talks about fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, back to the lead statement in this point, temporal problems have eternal... It wasn't the word consequences that I wanted to say. I did say it. Eternal connections is the better word. Eternal connections. I'm sorry. I will provide liquid paper for everybody next week. Temporal problems have eternal connections. Well, here's the final question, and it's a good one here. Did it work? Did the solution work? And I think the way we have to answer that, to be honest, is only eternity will reveal the answer. Only eternity will reveal the answer. But I vote, what do you think my vote will be?
Yes.
Yes, you're right on that one. But I vote yes. You guys, someday we will meet those two godly women. Someday we will meet those two godly women. You know, they're not on the top of my list. Who's on the top of my list? I mean, I want to meet Spurgeon. I want to meet Luther. I want to meet Calvin. I want to meet Elijah. I want to meet Paul. I want to meet Dr. Luke. But I'll have a long time to meet people. And someday we'll meet Euodia and Syntyche. And when we meet them, maybe there'll be a wry smile that goes across our face. That, you guys got your names in the Bible. Yeah. You know, but there are some good points here, and I think it kind of opens the way for us to look a little bit further in this. So I have this little section at the bottom, settling personal problems biblically. Point number one, as long as there are people, there will be problems. As long as there are people, there will be problems. Second point looks like it starts out in a very similar way, but not quite the same, although I guess we could say it's the same. As long as there are sinners, there will be problems. As long as there are people, there will be sinners, right? As long as there are sinners, there will be problems. And all of us in this room fit that fit that description. We're sinners saved by grace, to be sure. To be sure. But we are sinners nonetheless, and dare I say, and I really don't think I'm exaggerating on this unwarrantedly, we have never had a sinless day. We have never had a sinless day. Now, so many of our sins are dealing with the mind, you know, and attitudes and things like that. But sins are not only, you know, commission, but they're omission as well, and things that we have failed to do, you know, like loving one another and loving our neighbor and all that. But anyhow, number three, there is an honorable biblical way of solving problems. There is an honorable biblical way of solving problems. Does everybody who attempts to solve a problem seek to do it in an honorable and biblical way? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that no doubt the majority of people try to solve problems in ways other than ways that are honorable and biblical. Hopefully that's not a statement that will cover Christians, but we're talking about a pretty big world here filled with a lot of people. How many people in this world? Is it 8 billion now or 6 billion? What is it? I mean, a billion, you know, give or take. A lot of people in this world, and thus a lot of problems in this world, a lot of interpersonal problems. Point number four. Unsettled problems among Christians are not pleasing to the Lord. Unsettled problems among Christians are not pleasing to the Lord. Do we need to elaborate on that at all? I don't think so. Point number five. Note, not all problems can be settled, but more problems can be, but more problems can be than are. That is, more problems can be settled than are settled. Some problems cannot be settled for a lot of reasons. A lot of reasons. Probably at the lead of the list is because of sinful hard-heartedness. But that's only one reason. Some problems just can't be settled. Doesn't mean it's impossible for them to be settled, but they just can't be. Work as we may and try as we may. But more problems can be than are. That is, more problems can be settled than actually are settled, probably because they're ignored, basically.
Yeah.
We ready for six? Number six. Grudges and bitterness are never honoring to the Lord. Grudges and bitterness are never honoring to the Lord. Again, dare I even remark on this or ask the question, you know, have you ever entertained bitterness? How is bitterness described as in Scripture?
A root.
What's the picture there, Timothy?
It grows and invades.
You know, when you're pulling weeds, what's the most important thing in pulling weeds? Get the root. And there are a lot of weeds when you pull them that break off before you get the whole root. And what's that mean? They're coming back. So, yeah, bitterness is described as a root that defiles. So grudges and bitterness are never honoring to the Lord. But sadly, grudges and bitterness are far too often found among people, dare I say, even among Christians. Number seven. In order for problems to be settled, there must be an admission of wrong. Mm-hmm. There must be an admission of wrong. Now, we're not done with this point yet because there's a parenthesis there. And what do you think we should write in the parenthesis? Somebody said it. By one or both. Because I think, I don't have statistics on this. I surely don't. But in most disagreements, there will end up being wrong on both sides. Which means that both have to admit, you know, guilt. Maybe on the part of one individual, it'll just happen to be, I reacted wrong to this. That may be the wrong part. But in order for problems to be settled, there must be an admission of wrong by one or both. So after an admission of wrong, number eight, confession and repentance. Confession and repentance goes a long way to healing fractured relationships and honoring God. And certainly, God has made it so. God has made it so that a good fruit comes from doing what is right in the right way. Number nine. The sphere of the confession must be as wide as the sphere of the transgression. The sphere of the confession must be as wide as the sphere of the transgression. And I think I know what some of you are thinking here now. We're coming to point number 10 on the second page, of which there are only two pages. We haven't even reached 10 o'clock yet. Number 10. It will take an abundant measure of grace for life to resume as it was before the breach occurred. Mm-hmm. But he gives more grace. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Mm-hmm. He gives more grace. You have never lived a day without grace. I have never lived a day without grace. We maybe haven't sat down to think of how has God ministered grace to me this day, but we've never lived a day without grace. We never had a day without grace when we were lost. God's common grace was experienced every day. But it will take an abundant measure of grace for life to resume as it was before the breach occurred. Because we kind of have a tendency, you know, to not forget and to hold grudges or whatever. But he gives more grace, and he never runs out of grace. Mm-hmm. He never runs out of grace. He's described, and one of my favorite descriptions of God in Scripture is, he is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. And with that, I have a period at the end. And we're done. And does anybody have anything to add? Anybody have a question? Why did you finish the lesson so quickly today? I did. Yes, John?
Where did you come up with Sisyphus? I'm looking here and I don't see it.
Okay, that's a great question. Does anybody have an answer to that? Where did I come up with Sisyphus?
It's translated true companion.
Yeah, true companion or true yoke fellow is the way most English translations will translate that.
Oh.
Yeah, but
there's a footnote in the ESV that Sisyphus is listed there.
Yeah, and I'm using the ESV, and if any of you are using the ESV also, you'll find that the word Sisyphus is in there. The translators decided to translate it as a proper name. Yeah, that's a good question. Good question. I I tell you what, in the providence of God, we have finished quite a bit early here, and we'll be able to go out and get some fresh air. But I think this has allowed us a little bit of time as a class to be able to spend some time in prayer, particularly for the election coming up this week.
Oh, yes.
So why don't we do that? Why don't we just go to prayer, and as you feel led, please pray with regard to this.
Father, I thank you for this class. I thank you for our hearts, Lord. You know each and every one of us personally. Lord, let us know their conscience, Lord. Let us know the values that best represent the Christian faith. I think it's pretty understandable which is which, but nonetheless, for those who are on the fence, as we sometimes say, just give them the courage to vote against what other people think, but what their heart for God thinks. Lord, we know that this is a temporal thing, Father God, because you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we only celebrate that, Lord, celebrate heaven. We don't celebrate man, so we thank you, Lord, for that time to offer that prayer. And thank you for Pastor Bob. Amen.
Lord, sometimes Christians have been accused of not voting because it's not a spiritual thing. But we're citizens of a country, and our leaders are elected by our votes. And if we don't go and vote our consciences,
yes, Lord,
we're turning this thing over to the devil. The devil's run things into the ground. We need to go and vote. If we haven't, we need to go.
Lord, I know that we are a nation that has rejected you and your morality, and that we deserve judgment because that is what our country has become. But as Abraham sought you, as Sodom and Gomorrah was to be destroyed, we seek you, Lord, for the sake of the elect, to have mercy on this country, and that you would prevent evil from taking complete control. And that we would be able to continue to have ministry, to share the gospel, to meet without fear of being arrested for hate speech. I just pray for your protection and your mercy on us, despite what we've become.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray for whoever wants on Tuesday for salvation, for protection. And we pray that you would be found faithful to the end, no matter what, to give out the gospel to the lost, to lead others into your kingdom, to your glory. And that when and if we do suffer, that we would suffer well. Thank you for saving us. We praise your name in Christ Jesus.